Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun, sermonaudio.com. My name is Bob, and this is a reading from James Buchanan. He was a Church of Scotland minister and theologian, a prolific and popular writer with a reputation as an earnest, eloquent, and powerful preacher in the Free Church of Scotland. Best known for his office and work of the Holy Spirit, the Doctrine of Justification, born in Paisley, Scotland. Now, I'm reading from the Free Grace Broadcaster, and these sermons are not the exclusive right of those people, but they've collected a bunch of really good stuff, and I think you should get in touch with them, perhaps, and read some of it. I don't swear by any of this. It is good. It is good. It is pretty much biblical, but you keep your eyes and ears open to be sure that this is from God. James Buchanan, 1804 to 1870, The Bible and Consolation. Mourners in Zion, be comforted. If yours is a life of sorrow, yours also is a religion of hope. If the book of Providence seems to you to be written within and without, like Ezekiel's roll, in characters of lamentation and mourning and woe, Ezekiel 2:10, the Bible's filled with consolation and peace. And the more stormy your passage through this world, the more awful God's judgments, the more severe and confounding your trials and bereavements may be, the more should that blessed book be endured, endeared to your heart, of which every true disciple will say with the afflicted psalmist, "This is my comfort in my affliction," Psalm 119:50. It's not one of the least benefits of severe affliction that it shatters our confidence in every other stay, breaks up our hopes from every other quarter, leads us in simplicity to search the Word of God for comfort. The grand peculiarity of the Bible as a book of consolation is that it seeks not to cast our sufferings into the shade, but rather sets them before us in all their variety and magnitude. It teaches us to find consolation in the midst of acknowledged sorrow and causes light to arise out of the deepest darkness, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we were appointed thereto, 1 Thessalonians 3:3. In many respects, it gives a more gloomy view of human life than we are oftentimes willing to entertain. It represents affliction as ordained for us and appointed so that it cannot be escaped. It tells us that our future life will be checkered with trials, even as the past has been. No assurance of respite from suffering as long as we're in this world, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29. And when it traces these afflictive events to their causes, when it represents suffering as the fruit and the wages of sin, when it charges us with guilt and affirms that we have provoked the Lord to anger, when it leads us to regard our sorrows as connected with our characters and inflicted by a righteous governor and judge, and when, carrying our eye beyond this world altogether, it points to an eternal state of retribution where sorrows infinitely more severe and judgments infinitely more confounding await impenitent and unforgiven guilt. Well, it does present such a view of our present condition and future prospects as may well fill us with awe and alarm. Yet still, it's the book of consolation. Still, it contains the elements of peace, the seed of hope, and the wellspring of eternal joy. It is out of the very darkness of our present state and our eternal prospects that the brightness of that dawn appears that shall issue in everlasting day. The golden rays of divine light and love appear in the midst of that thick cloud. The cup of bitterness is sweetened by an infusion of mercy, so that the Christian can be joyful in the midst of tribulation, and greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, he is in heaviness through manifold temptations, 1 Peter 1:6. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 4:12-13. And as always, not always, but recently anyway, I want to add, this is Bob speaking, I want to add that God is able to lift you up from your whatever you're in right now. It's not like you have to wait until eternity for these things to come about, for good things to happen to you. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be delivered. That's what it says. How about another guy here named Thomas Brooks? Let me read to you about him. He was a congregational preacher born into a Puritan family, later sent to Emmanuel College, Cambridge. Author of Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, The Mute Christian Under the Smarting Rod, and others. Thomas Brooks says this: such is the splendor, the brightness, the glory, the happiness, and the blessedness that are reserved for the saints in heaven, that had I all the tongues of men on earth, and all the excellencies of the angels in heaven, yet I would not be able to conceive nor to express that vision of glory to you. That glory is inconceivable, inexpressible. It's best to be hastening there that we may feel and enjoy that which we shall never be able to declare. All the troubles, afflictions, and sorrows of this life, in comparison with eternal happiness and blessedness, are to be considered as nothing. They are but as the point of a pin compared to the starry heavens. Again, Thomas Brooks reminding us of what's ahead of us, but God, again, can bring heaven on earth to you today, and I hope that he will. He writes another message here, and we'll only be able to begin it today. No, I take that back. We will end it. We will take a little longer, I think, though. It's called Good Comes Through Affliction. It's good for me that I have been afflicted, Psalm 119:71. A gracious soul secretly concludes, as stars shine brightness in the night, so God will make my soul shine and glisten like gold while I am in this furnace, and when I come out of the furnace of affliction. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job 23:10. Surely as the taste of honey opened Jonathan's eyes, so this cross, this affliction, shall open my eyes. By this stroke I shall come to have a clearer sight of my sins and of myself, and a fuller sight of my God. Job 33:40-13. Surely this affliction shall proceed in the purging away of my dross. Isaiah 1:25. Surely as ploughing of the ground kills the weeds, and harrowing breaks hard clods, so these afflictions shall kill my sins and soften my heart. Hosea 5:15-6:1-3. Surely as the plaster draws out the infectious core, so the afflictions that are upon me shall draw out the core of pride, the core of self-love, the core of envy, the core of earthliness, the core of formality, the core of hypocrisy. Psalm 119:67-71. Surely by these afflictions the Lord will crucify my heart more and more to the world, and the world to my heart. Galatians 6:14, Psalm 131. Surely by these afflictions the Lord will keep pride from my soul. Job 33:14. Surely these afflictions are but the Lord's pruning knives, by which he will bleed my sins, prune my heart, and make it more fertile and fruitful. They are but the Lord's potion by which he will clear me and rid me of those spiritual diseases and maladies that are most deadly and dangerous to my soul. Affliction is such a healing potion as will carry away all soul diseases better than all other remedies, Zechariah 13:8-9. Surely these afflictions shall increase my spiritual communion with God, Romans 5:3-4. Surely by these afflictions I shall be made to partake more of God's holiness. As black soap makes white clothes, so do sharp afflictions make holy hearts. And surely by these afflictions the Lord will draw out my heart more and more to seek him. In their afflictions they will seek me early, Hosea 5:15. In times of affliction, Christians will industriously, speedily, early seek unto their God. Surely by these trials and troubles the Lord will fix my soul more than ever upon the great concernments of the eternal world, John 14:1, Romans 8:17-18. Surely by these afflictions the Lord will work in me more tenderness and compassion toward those who are afflicted, Hebrews 10:34-13:3. Surely these afflictions are but God's love tokens. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, Revelation 3:19. So says the holy Christian, O my soul, be quiet, be still. All is sent in love. All is a fruit of divine favor. I see honey upon the top of every twig, God says. I see the rod is but a rosemary branch. I have sugar with my gall and wine with my wormwood. Therefore be silent, O my soul. Afflictions abase the carnal attractions of the world outside us that might entice us. Affliction abates the lustiness of the flesh within us that might otherwise ensnare us. Afflictions humble us and keep us low. Holy hearts will be humble under the afflicting hand of God. When God's rod is upon their backs, their mouths shall be in the dust. A godly heart will lie lowest when the hand of God is lifted highest. All this proves that affliction is a mighty advantage to us. It is good for me, Psalm 119:71, again, that I have been afflicted. For his anger endures but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Psalm 35. Their mourning shall last but until morning. Spelled two different ways there. God will turn their winter's night into a summer's day, their sighing into singing, their grief into gladness, their mourning into music, their bitter into sweet, their wilderness into a paradise. The life of a Christian is filled up with interchanges of sickness and health, weakness and strength, want and wealth, disgrace and honor, crosses and comforts, miseries and mercies, joys and sorrows, mirth and mourning. All honey would harm us. All wormwood would undo us. Composition of both is the best way to keep our souls in a healthy constitution. It's best and most for the health of the soul that the warm south wind of mercy and the cold north wind of adversity do both blow upon it. And though every wind that blows shall blow good to the saints, yet certainly their sins die most and their graces thrive best when they're under the frigid, drying, nipping north wind of calamity, as well as under the warm, nourishing south wind of mercy and prosperity. In the day of adversity, consider Ecclesiastes 7:14. If you would be quiet, silent under your present troubles and trials, then dwell much upon the benefit, the profit, the advantage that is redounded to your souls by all your former troubles and afflictions. Oh, consider how by former afflictions the Lord has revealed sin, prevented sin, mortified sin. Consider how the Lord by former afflictions has revealed to you the impotency, the mutability, the insufficiency, and the vanity of the world and all worldly concerns. Consider how the Lord by former afflictions has melted your heart, broken your heart, humbled your heart, and prepared your heart for clearer, fuller, and sweeter enjoyments of Him Consider what pity, what compassion, what affections, what tenderness, and what sweetness formed of former afflictions have wrought in you towards others in misery. Consider what room former afflictions have made in your soul for God, for His word, for good counsel, for divine comfort. Consider how by former afflictions the Lord has made you more a partaker of His Christ, His Spirit, His holiness, His goodness. Consider how by former afflictions the Lord has made you to look towards heaven more, to mind heaven more, to prize heaven more, and to long for heaven more, etc. Now, who can seriously consider all the good that he has gotten by former afflictions and not be silent under present afflictions? Who can remember these choice, those great and those precious profits that his soul has made of former afflictions, and not reason himself into a holy silence under present afflictions thusly? O my soul, has not God done you so much good, great good, special good by former afflictions? Yes, O my soul, has not God done that for you by former afflictions which you would not undo for 10,000 worlds? Yes. And is not God, O my soul, as powerful as ever, as faithful as ever, as gracious as ever, and as ready and willing as ever to do you good by present afflictions, as he has been to do you good by former afflictions? I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Psalm 39:9. In the words, you may observe three things. First, the person speaking, and that is David. David a king, David a saint, David a man after God's own heart, David a Christian. Here we are to look upon David not as a king, but as a believer, a Christian, as a man whose heart was right with God. Secondly, the action and carriage of David under the hand of God. In these words, I was silent, I would not open my mouth. And third, the reason of this humble and sweet carriage of his in these words, thou didst it. Or in other words, you're the one who has done this. The proposition is this, that it is the great duty and concern of gracious souls to be mute and silent under the greatest afflictions, the saddest providences, and sharpest trials that they meet with in this world. David's silence is an acknowledgement of God as the author of all the afflictions that come upon us. There is no sickness so little but God has a finger in it, though he be aching his little finger. David looks through all secondary causes to the first cause and is silent. He sees a hand of God in all and so sits mute and quiet. The sight of God in an affliction is of an irresistible efficacy to silence the heart, to stop the mouth of a godly man. Men who do not see God in an affliction are easily cast into a feverish fit. They'll quickly be in a flame. And when their passions are up and their hearts on fire, they'll begin to be disrespectful and make no bones of telling God to his teeth that they would do well to be angry. Those who will not acknowledge God to be the author of all their afflictions will be ready enough to fall in with that mad principle of the Manichees who maintain the devil to be the author of all calamities, as if there could be any evil or affliction in the city and the Lord have no hand in it. If God's hand be not seen in the affliction, the heart will do nothing but fret and rage under affliction. Those who can see the ordering hand of God in all their afflictions will, with David, lay their hands upon their mouths when the rod of God is upon their backs. They see it was a father who put those bitter cups in their hands, love that laid these heavy crosses upon their shoulders, grace that put those yokes around their necks, and this caused much quietness and calmness in their spirits. When God's people are under the rod, he makes by his Spirit and word such sweet music in their souls that it calms all tumultuous motions, passions, and disturbances. This is from a book called The Mute Christian Under the Smarting Rod. It's an article in the Complete Works of Thomas Brooks. Incredible. You read the book of Job. This is Bob speaking again. The book of Job, and it is filled with the hand of God upon this man. And yet at the end, the miracle came. I don't want to keep divorcing this kind of teaching from the miracle. Please don't let this discourage you. But isn't it true that we all have to go through something? That God will be faithful to us in the midst of it and will bring us out. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. My God, have mercy on those listening today who are afflicted, who are suffering in some way, maybe a big way, and they need your comfort. Comforter, Holy Spirit, go to them. Tell them it's okay. Tell them they're okay. Tell them how much you love them. And I pray that you will bring the healing and the deliverance when you're finished with what you're doing. Oh God, we don't understand so much, but we love you. In Jesus' name, may you come from time to time to see what's going on here at the Hackberry House of Chosin, will you? It's the website of sermonaudio.com, and Lord willing, I hope to talk to you soon. Bye-bye.